Christ, and we'll stand together as we sing this, and then we'll have prayer right after that. Let's stand.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his Son, God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends, though fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress, many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may you nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who hears the awful loan. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Let's remain standing for prayer, please.
Let's all pray. Our Father, we gather this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, so thankful for all that he has accomplished. We rest in what we've been singing of. Our minds have been drawn to this completed work, this finished work, this sufficient work in which we rest and rejoice. And this morning, O God, it is our desire that you would be with us for this special occasion, that as Danny and Katie present their daughter to thee and the promises that you have made to your people, that you will be a God to us and to our children after us. We pray, Father in heaven, that you will be here to command your blessing upon this home and upon everyone that's assembled here. We ask for all other families for the help, that as we're reminded of our covenant responsibilities, that you will help us, help every parent, every father, every mother, and every child to understand, I think even of my own children and other children that need to be reminded of these things as well. We pray that you will cause them to understand that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Be with us this morning. We ask, Lord, that the extended family would know encouragement as well from your word, and that you would bless each and every one of us. So help us, forgive our many sins, draw near, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and as you're turning there, I want to welcome especially the family that are here. It's good to see you. Thank you for your encouragement. And we're very glad that you have supported Danny and Kitty in this way. And I look forward to greeting you after this service. Good to see everyone else that's here. We are somewhat unusual as a church in that we have what we call an open policy on baptism. We're Presbyterian, so immediately people imagine that everyone that's Presbyterian baptizes their children, but we make allowance for people that don't want to do that. If they have more of a Baptist persuasion, then they are allowed to hold to that conviction and wait until their children are of age and they have professed faith in Christ, and then they are baptized, as well as those, like this morning, that will be baptized in their infancy and early childhood. It is a joy, whatever the occasion, to be reminded of what the Lord promises to us, that those that trust in Christ, there is hope for them that can be found nowhere else. And so we hope this morning our hearts will be encouraged afresh to rest in Him and to trust Him with all of our hearts and souls. And so before we come to the actual baptismal ceremony, we're going to turn your attention to God's Word. And I have turned you particularly to Joshua 24 this morning, which I trust will be of encouragement to you. So we will take time to read the chapter that is before us. And, well, not all of it, but we'll read a significant portion of it here. Joshua is an old man now. He has labored for many, many years. And he has sought to be faithful and to lead God's people. He had a tremendous task. I don't know if you've ever been in the position of feeling like there's no way you can step into someone else's shoes. Maybe you've been in a particular place of employment and the person who was previously your boss retires or steps aside and you're asked to step into that role and you feel there's no way I can do the job that they have done. Well, if anyone felt the impossibility of such a thing, it was Joshua, because he was called upon to step into the shoes of none other than Moses, the man of God. And yet the Lord always is our sufficiency and our strength, and he has led faithfully. And so here, near the end of his life and ministry, we read these words, Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We'll end our reading there at verse 22. The scriptures make it clear that God promises to be a God to us and to our children. It is replete with references to this fact that the experience of salvation should be one that carries on from generation to generation. Now, what I need to underline this morning is that that is not done by any kind of ceremony. It's not done simply by circumcision or by sprinkling water or any other form of baptism. But God, in his mercy, often uses the means of placing those that he intends to save into the home of those that are already saved, so that he continues his blessing, so that one is brought to faith, one is brought to an understanding of the truth, and then through their life, through their faithfulness, and by their putting of the word of God before their children, the children also come to understand the same truths and also trust in the Lord. Now, it doesn't happen 100% of the time. Not all children come to this grasp and knowledge. And it is lamentable. And we see it in Scripture where we have those sad occasions in which children that have been taught the things of God do not continue in those things, but rather rebel. This is the reality. And yet, despite that fact, largely God intends to use the ministry of fathers and mothers and guardians to continue his truth going to the ends of the earth. He intends to use the faithful witness of parents as they teach their children the things of God. There are many that believe that baptism indicates the intentions of the individual. So someone stands before a group of people in public and they declare their faithfulness to God. And while I have no opposition to that necessarily, baptism is not primarily about the intentions of the individual. The Lord's Supper is not like that. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of what the Lord has done. It is a reminder of what Christ has accomplished. And we do this in remembrance of him. And baptism also has a similar primary understanding. It's not about what man is doing for God, but what God has done for man. And so in baptism, we're seeing signified how one needs to have an act of God worked upon the heart. Sins need to be washed away. They need to be cleansed. No one is born holy, not even cute little ones as we have here this morning, that you look at them and you say, butter wouldn't melt. I don't know if you all have that saying, but we do. But even with that, they are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And they need the redemptive mercy of God found in Jesus Christ alone. And at some point, each and every one needs to embrace Christ, trust Christ, and continue on faithfully to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua here, as his name even indicating, the future Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, he gathers the people together and he calls them to a covenant renewal. Now, he's not the first to have done that. Moses did it as well. At the end of his life, near the end of Deuteronomy 29, you will find that Moses calls the people to renew their commitment to God. He is about to die, and the one thing he wants to make certain of before he passes on into eternity is that the people he has served will continue steadfast. And so he calls them to renew their commitment to God. And so that's what they do, as you read it in Deuteronomy 29. Well, Joshua feels the same burden. He's about to go the way of all men. His life is about to come to an end. And he wants to call the people again to a renewal of their commitment. And he does so at a significant place. Look at verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. To Shechem. Now, if you were to go back in your Bible, and you may want to flick there if you wish, to Genesis chapter 12, there you have the call of Abraham. And at the call of Abraham, he is brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we've read about it here. Abraham wasn't one born up in the faith. He was not one taught the things of God truly from his youth, but God calls him. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, says that the Lord of glory appeared unto him, and in that appearance he calls him. He calls him away from the idolatry and false religion that he had been instructed in from his youth. But he brings him out, and in Shechem, God meets with him, and he raises an altar there in that very place. It is the place where Abraham first builds an altar to the true and living God. And Joshua has brought the people back to this place to be committed to the same truths that Abraham was committed to. We gather here this morning, and with this family, they are making a commitment that is not new to them. It is a commitment that has carried on through the generations. It is a commitment to the one true and living God. And in this body, we call everyone to this commitment, a commitment to Christ alone. And we call it publicly. Every Lord's Day, we are calling people to a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Joshua does this here in Joshua 24, there are a number of things that we can see. First, he recounts their gracious history. We'll not read it again, but from verse 2 through verse 13, you see this history that they had experienced. And he recounts to them how God had brought them to the point where they found themselves that day, going back to the generations preceding them. And he is indicating again, this has all been of God. Obviously, what occurred in the generations prior had nothing to do with them. But what he is emphasizing, and you can see it especially laterally, but really, there's so many verses that indicate this. Maybe just go down through a number of them. Verse 5, I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out. Verse 7, they cried, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Seen what I have done in Egypt. Verse 7. Verse 8, I brought you into the land. The end of that verse, I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, so I delivered you out of his hand. And on it goes. Again, end of verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the hornet. Not with thy sword, nor with thy bow, the end of verse 12. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. So the emphasis is upon what? Your history is one of what God has done. That's your history. Your history is not in your accomplishment. It's in what I have done. The Lord has done. And so even when he calls them here on this occasion to rededicate themselves, it is with the understanding that it's all of grace. That brings you to this point, what brings you to a point of commitment, of public testimony, of faith in the Lord, is all of grace. Danny and Katie are here by the grace of God. That's the only reason this service has being conducted this morning. God has been gracious to them. Their history is one in which they can account the gracious mercy of God. And if you inquire, and I hope you do, even the family and others in this church body gathered this morning, you inquire, how has the Lord led you, Danny? How has God worked in your life, Katie? They can account that. I've talked to them, so I know some of it, but I'm sure there's much more. Every one of us here this morning has to have a history in which we place emphasis upon not what we have done, but what the Lord has done. That we're here by grace. The gracious mercy of the Lord. And that's what Joshua puts before them. Before he is calling them to this covenant commitment, he is putting before them, look, remember it's all of grace. It is all of the Lord's mercy. So he recounts their gracious history. Secondly, he reminds them of covenant obligations, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, he is telling them what they are called upon to do. You have to continue in this path of service to God. All that he has done has brought you to this point, not to live to yourself. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? I mean, we see it sometimes with children. Parents pour in all this effort to raise their children, to provide for them, to give them the best that they can supply, to do all that they can, and then they come to a certain age where they throw it back in their face. And nothing breaks the heart of a parent more than watching that kind of disregard of the sacrifices made and the love shown over many years. It's heartbreaking. And so Joshua here is reminding them, based upon all the gracious mercy of God, there is to be this obligation, put away the gods which your father served, serve ye the Lord. And he anticipates a response, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, why would he say that? There is a power to ancestral practice. There is a power to what we know our fathers have done before. And there's a curiosity in the vast majority of people to research their heritage and wonder if there's something back there that they're missing. And so it can be, even in our own day, in which people brought up in the truth and that know the truth go back and realize, well, our great-great-great grandparents on this side of the family were of another religion, of another belief, of another persuasion. And they desire to discover more about that. And they go back to it. It was no different in Joshua's day. And he is saying, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, in other words, if there's something, someone or something else you'd rather serve, then serve that. You have a choice to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't be neutral.
follow the Lord. I mean, really. I mean, in the kind of language that Jesus is asking for there. If you're going to come after me, you don't just show up to church every now and again. You deny yourself. That is, the things in your heart that you might crave naturally, those things, even sometimes legitimate things, will be shelved and God's will prioritized first and foremost. And you will do it every day. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up the cross daily. That is a cross, a symbol of suffering, a symbol of consecration, a symbol that brings the hatred of the world. Take up the cross daily. Take it up every day. And follow me. As for me, Joshua says, as for me, I'm going to follow. It will affect family, friendships, hopefully for the best, but sometimes in ways that hurt. Sometimes family doesn't, they don't want to go the way we're going in our faithfulness to the Lord. Sometimes friends don't want to go the way that the Lord is calling us to go. They won't go with us. It's like Naomi. She's sending Ruth and Orpah back to Moab. Ruth is, she is totally committed. Orpah, however, can be persuaded to go back to Moab and to Moab's gods. It brings a separation among those that we love at times. But it is a personal commitment. As for me, and it's also, secondly, just these 2 points, a household commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Joshua speaks of all those under his care. We don't know the age of them all, but he required a commitment to the Lord if you're to live under my household. Simple. That needs to be expressed to Jason. Jason, you must be committed to the Lord. And Danny, you will be accountable. You will. God will hold you accountable. Accountable for loving, patient leadership in the home. That means you have to understand the limitations according to age and understanding and experience. But also, day by day, helping her grow, helping her understand, leading when tragedy strikes. You're the one, like Job, who leads the family in worship. You fall down in the dust and you worship the Lord, and then you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's your responsibility, to lead at all times in a loving, patient manner. You will lead in family worship. And Katie, help him. Help him. Encourage him. The best thing that a wife can do, the best thing she can do even as a mother, is encouraging her husband to continue leading in the worship of the Lord. So the spiritual leadership falls on you, Danny, first and foremost. When Abraham is testified of by God, when God, I mean, what would God say about you in your life? Interesting, wouldn't it? What would he say about us? What did he say about Abraham? Genesis 18:19. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. He will. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of. And this has continued down through the generations. Hundreds of years pass, and Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, saying to young Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from his infancy, had been instructed in the Word of God. So, Donna, you will regulate Jason's exposure to scripture, prayer, and the house of God. For many, many, many years, she's going to depend on you to get her here, and get her to the place of worship, to get her to the place even at home, to open up the word, to pray. She can't do it herself. She is utterly dependent upon you, and you, Katie, as well. Exposing her to these things, leading her in this way. And as you bring her this morning, let me underline, baptism does not make her ready for heaven. It is not an indication of the salvation of her soul, but it does indicate God's kindness shown to you, and especially Jason today, placing her in a God-fearing home, which we trust is for the intention that she will come to know the Lord herself. May the God bless his word and instruct us in it this morning. I'm going to invite you to come and stand up here with me. The parents are listening. I have a number of questions here that I wish to ask parents, as we do. And they're very important that we... Everything okay? Or was it going out? Technology.
There you go. I have four questions, three of them for the parents. The last one is for the congregation here. When I read that question to you, I want you to respond with an amen, because it is a responsibility for us all. So, to you, Danny and Katie, I ask these questions. Is it your profession that you each know Jesus Christ as Savior and have experienced the new birth?
Yes.
Before this congregation, do you present Jason to be baptized? And do you recognize that only the blood of Christ can take away her sin, and that she must trust in Christ alone for salvation?
We do.
Before this congregation, do you now promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor by your prayers, teaching, and example to bring Jason in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with the desire that she be saved and live for the glory of God?
We do.
And now to the congregation, I put this to you. Do you accept the responsibility to help disciple this child in the gospel of Christ as opportunity may arise, and promise by God's help to support the instruction of this child by word, conduct, and prayer? If so, say amen.
Amen.
I'll ask you to stand for the baptism, please.
Yes, Lynn. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. We're going to pray. Let's remain standing for prayer.
Our Father, we are thankful today for your mercy. Thank you, O God, that you give to us signs and tokens of your love and kindness. And while we recognize that the mere emblem itself cannot save, we're thankful that it shows to us your primary promise to men, that if we trust in Christ, our sins will be washed away. And we pray for little Jacelyn. We pray, God, that you will bring her to a point where she comprehends your love, where she understands what Christ has done, and that she trusts in him for salvation. We pray that as Danny and Katie endeavor to proclaim their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," may there never be a day where that is resisted by their daughter. We pray that she will humbly follow in that path, and that she will embrace Christ and love him and serve him, and be an instrument in the hand of God in days ahead. We pray, Lord, that you will therefore work by your Spirit, and grant that this congregation may be a means, an aid, a help. We pray that the preaching of the word from the pulpit whether from myself or anyone else, will be used of God to bring her to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father in heaven, that she might be built up in the most holy faith, and that she will continue to run as she walks in thy ways. So, Lord, we pray, please bless this home and family. Thank you for those that have joined together with them, those that love and care for them. And we pray, Lord, that you will also work in their hearts and help them too to understand. Should there be any ignorant of your love, we pray they also will trust in Christ as well. So hear our prayers. Draw near to us. Encourage this home. May the blessing of the triune God rest bountifully upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing once again, and then we'll close in prayer.
Let's remain standing. 486, please. 486 in your hymnal. O Master, let me walk with thee.
Standing for prayer, just looking at that word, help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. And if you have not charity, your sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, our homes must be places of charity. If our children are to ever understand the gospel, love must be preeminent in every expression and in every action. May it fill this home and may it be evident to this little one. God, we pray that you will part us for this little time and season in which we've gathered for this occasion with your favor and blessing upon us. We do thank you for the fact that you're still calling people to yourself and calling people with a desire to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God, we pray that you will give help. You will fill Danny and Katie with the Holy Spirit and give them, even in the most trying hour, faith that rests in Christ, that trusts that God's way is perfect, and that they might prove, even through the trials, the sufficiency of your grace. May they say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and may every one that's in their household continue in that path. Bless each one of us. And in this season, before we gather for worship, help us in our fellowship and conversation to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.